Before we get into our main text today, I want to go to Colossians 1. And in verse 13, this is a prayer. It's one of the prayers I would recommend that you would take seriously in praying as often as you can for yourself and for others. In his prayer, he gets to a point of thanksgiving. He talked about receiving this fullness of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and then how to walk worthy of God, being fruitful, increasing in knowledge, and being strengthened. That the outcome of God's power is that we be a people of all patience and long-suffering. How to deal with circumstances and how to deal with people correctly, with joy. Then this thanksgiving that we give to the Father, because he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We move from darkness to light. And that's the part of this thanksgiving that he continues in verse 13. He, referring to the Father, has delivered or rescued us from the power of darkness. If you're a saved one today, you have been delivered. You have been rescued. Every man needs to be rescued, because we are in bondage to sin. Jesus emphatically said in his one of the greatest discourses in the gospel accounts in chapter 8, and in verse 34, he who commits sin is a slave to sin. So before you come to faith in Christ, your life, your epitaph of your life, was that you were in bondage to sin and you sinned. Because I'm not as bad as the next guy. Look, one sin is horrifying. It's enough to send you eternal hell. And not only that, we are by nature sinners. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. According to the world, that is the ideologies and the philosophies that are rebelling against the law of God. And against God's character. And we walked according to the flesh. But God, who saved us by his grace. If God never interceded for us, we would go to eternity, where we deserve his righteous retribution because of our state. He has rescued those who will come to a saving faith in Christ, revealing Christ to them, and delivered them from the power of darkness. And that word power is the word exousia, and as I often mention, which is commonly missed by expositors, it's a word and its etymology means to be the right to operate. And in this case, the right to operate within your will. The Bible tells us, Jesus mentioned this very clearly, that there is a ruler of the world right now. Paul says the prince of the power of the air who blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Not some, all. And before you came to faith in Christ, you were blinded. Because that veil is only taken away in Christ, where the light of the gospel shines upon you, as that passage tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But it also says in the scriptures, in the epistle of John, in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 19, he sways the entire world. This right of operation in the spiritual sphere of darkness, he has the right to operate, because when man rebelled in the garden, to which they were to have dominion over the earth, they lost the ultimate privilege of spiritually leading in that dominion sphere and became less than that. This is why the Bible tells us that God cursed the ground, it says in chapter 3, for your sake, In other words, if the ground was not cursed, and according to Romans, it says God subjected it to fertility. Not of its own. In other words, it wasn't the earth's fault, the creation, but it was those creatures that are made in the image and likeness of God that fell and did not walk with God in obedience. And therefore, they resigned that will in obedience to the one that allured Eve, and through the cooperation of Eve, Adam, in full knowledge, rejected the will of God, submitted to his wife in what he knew that was wrong, and when he ate from that forbidden fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, his eyes were opened. Not open in light, opened in the life of sin and fallenness. Immediately he ran away along with his wife and hid. They were trapped in sin. Their relationship changed immediately. Their relationship with God changed because they hid. They tried to fix themselves to no avail, putting garments on them. God had to fix that. So the history of the Bible is one of redemption, taking us from the fall in Genesis, taking us to the eternal glory and the heavenly places where the heaven and earth that is now existing in that curse will be removed, and he gives a new heaven and earth. God has delivered you from darkness, from sin, from the curse, from the devil, his operating power to blind, to hold you subject, and he's transferred you, conveyed you, if you're a believer, into a different kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of God's love. This is why you can be called beloved. In whom, and there's two important words here, whom we have, in whom we have, and I could put it this way, been redeemed. The word is a apolutrosin is the word here. Apo means away, that preposition. And then he says lutrousan. Lutrousan is a word that means to ransom, to loosen. In other words, to loosen with a price. He stripped us away in the bondage of the slave market of sin because we were chained in it and bound to our sin and our rebellion against God. In our thinking, our affections, and all that we are, he's loosened us from that, paying a debt. Then it goes on to say, through his blood, that's the purchase for our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Ophesin. That's the word liberty. Freedom. We sang a song here today, America the Beautiful, and there is a stanza in there. Stanza 2, at the end of that stanza, it says, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. When you read the Declaration of Independence, it's governed by two premises. The law of nature and nature's God. The rest flows from that. If God gives indelible rights to his creatures, it's because it's governed by him, his law, his character. When we talk about life, the pursuit of happiness, and what's the other one? Liberty, life, the pursuit of happiness, liberty, and all those. And all you have to do is read Blackstone's commentary, which was the chief jurisprudence of the understanding of law and how it relates from the creator to the creatures. And this is what governed the Declaration of Independence. It's not interpreted by the Supreme Court or by anybody else, but according to the lawgiver. There's only one lawgiver, the Bible says, who will judge men. According to his law, according to his standard, according to his character. So when he says, set you to liberty, that means you have to be free of your sins. And ultimately, from this body that's still under a curse, it's corruptible, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection of Christ, you can override it. It doesn't have to have the overriding power in your life again. That's what it means to be dead in sin and alive unto God. This is what it means to be immersed in Christ, baptized in Christ. You died with him, you were buried with him, and you rise in a newness of life to the glory of the Father. So when you consider freedom, I hope that you consider it biblically. Because even though the souls of men have been slain for the freedoms that you and I have today, everything in this life outside of Christ will perish. It will not stand. We are a country that is unique because God has allowed it to exist outside of its own self against the greatest army in the world at the time, the British. And God overcame all the obstacles from men and women that were dedicated to God, primarily. Not all were believers. If you study them, 29 of the 54 framers of the Constitution of the United States had theological degrees. They were theological thinking people. And if you wonder if the Declaration or the Constitution of the United States is of a divine interest to them, notice how it was signed. Amano Deo. In the year of the Lord, there's only one person that fits that. Jesus Christ. They understood that he was the supreme king and they were reliance upon him in his name. And according to him, we do this. Now, it's not inspired like the Bible is, but they use principles to govern and to guide a nation that they knew that they were responsible to, and they had to give an account. Everyone will give an account to God. Now, what do you do when you're in Christ? Well, Paul said to die is gain, but he also says to live now. To live now is Christ. And this takes us to the end part of our message that we started 3 weeks ago. And so I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. There we talked about reaching the prize of the upper call in Christ Jesus. First, we have to realize that we haven't attained that. We are not perfect in our experience, in the practical side. In our position, we are at the right hand of the Father. It's a done deal. Now, let me just quickly say something. Just because you said you accept Christ doesn't make you a Christian. There are people that profess that. Just read Jesus' account in the Matthew chapter 7. Many say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. They say, I didn't know you, you who practice lawlessness. And they get banished out of his sight. You may understand certain things about salvation. That doesn't make you saved. Saved means that God creates within that individual a new nature. That's a divine activity, not of human power or origin. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is produced within the heart of a person by grace, and that person who has been effectually worked upon by the Spirit of God within their will, respond by faith in what God provides in that salvation. Now, let me just tell you, there are many faiths across the world, but there's only one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of us all, one faith, not many faiths. This faith is once and for all given to the church. So in this life, we have not attained perfection, it says in verse 12. And so the first thing that we pursue in this prize requires a proper awareness. The second thing that we looked at is that this pursuit of the prize has to be maximized by effort. It's not a lazy, oh, you know, I come to church, man, and you know, I did my thing for the day, and I'm good for the week. Or once in a while, I read the Word of God, you know, like the daily bread. I call it a crumb. If that's all you're not getting enough. You need to be in the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Don't look at other things to be the necessary first thing that you're looking at to tell you what the Word of God is saying. Read the Word of God. Amen. Because that's where power is. That's where the living resource to feed the soul, to convict man of sin, and to increase faith. Now, God can use resources by men and women that are born again, but it's to be tested by the Word of God. We are to have a maximum effort in that endeavor. We saw also in verse 13 that we have to be focused, because there's so many things that are trying to grab your attention, grab you away in your affections and in your thought processes to keep you away from what's most important in this relationship of striving to be like Christ. Brethren, in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. So the negative focuses that we cannot let our past interfere on the present and our strive with Christ, regardless of our failures or the things that have taken place. Secondly, the positive side of that is that we're reaching forward. This is a maximum effort. You're using every fiber and strength of your being to pursue the cause when everything else around you is trying to distract you. Fourth, and this is where we pick up today in verse 14, we need to pursue the prize of being like Christ. Because remember, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it tells us that the purpose of God exists for those that love God, who are called according to that purpose. But the purpose is this, regardless of what the issues that you deal with in life, the ultimate purpose is in verse 29, that you be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's purpose. It's just that for those who are going through challenges, it's for all God's people. The purpose is to be conformed in the likeness of His Son. We looked at various passages to affirm that reality. So in verse 14, Paul says, this prize then requires a proper motivation. You may start off well, but do you continue with motivation? You might be a Christian of only 1 year. Are you motivated? Are you a Christian of 10 years or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60? Are you still motivated to pursue a life in Christ, to allow Him to have the preeminency of your life, to live for Him and allow the changes that need to take in your place? Or are you allowing other things to trap your soul as it tantalizes before you and gets you sidetracked? He's not the ultimate thinking of your life. He's not the impulse of your life. Other things have taken that. So you've been stripped There's been spoils taken from you. And so the Bible tells us that we need to pursue this prize. It requires a proper motivation. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So in this verse is really the heart of the whole section here. Certainly from verses 12 to 16. But let me just say, from the whole section from verse 17 to 16. Because the preface to this is that Paul looked at his ledger and he considered everything to be a loss in comparison to Christ. He had to lose this to gain Christ. But to gain Christ means he wanted to grow deeper in his relationship to him and be like him so he would suffer like him. He would have the power of the resurrection in him. He was talking about transformation until that ultimate arrival in glory where he'll be like Christ in a glorified sense. He will see him face to face. He will know him as he knows us. And so this verse is the heart of the section, verse 14. The present tense, translated I press, dioko, denotes a continued purpose towards the prize, towards the goal. It's I'm doing this intentionally. It's not an accident. It doesn't happen automatically. It's something that we have to do. It's a discipline. The root meaning of the preposition kata for the word toward. So it's purposeful, but then he says toward, kata. That word means down. What? I press down? Yeah, what does he mean? Paul is expressing a single-minded focus, saying it this way. I continually bear down on the goal. And that word goal means a mark to which I fix my eyes towards. I remember the very day as if it happened just a second ago. Standing in a place like this, in a church building, right there, the preacher to my left. And then the doors open up, and here comes my wife. Well, my wife-to-be. I was focused on nobody else that was there. Only her. All the way through. She's my focus in life. No other woman takes that place. And so when you're allured by temptations and stuff like this, if you're married, you're thinking of your spouse. No one else. If you're not married and you pursue that interest to be married, you're praying for that one. You say, Lord, I want my mind to be pure. I want my heart to be pure. I want to be steadfast on the one that you're going to provide for me. Well, so it is when we have a relationship with God. God brings us into an endearment to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. He's the groom. We are the bride. The Bible makes that clear. If God were to use an analogy, that's the analogy he chose to use. So it's an intimate relationship with him. To pursue that I must not allow anything in this world to take the place of him. And how I'm going to be motivated in my life and to pursue the cause of everything. Whatever you do in this life, whether it's school, whether it's marriage, whether it's a job, whether it's entertainment, Christ needs to be the center of that and everything that you do. Because if not, those things will take its place, his place. So he bore down on a single-minded focus of that goal to get that prize, to be like Christ. You can't attain it completely in this life, but the transforming work is already begun. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, look, all things that were behind before are moving away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Newness to us. And that includes that Christ's likeness and that transforming power of the Spirit of God is working in your life, which requires confession of sin, which requires repentance, a change of mind, moving from something that was not right to what is proper in God's eyes. Now, the prize is what motivates the runner. You know, it amazes me when you watch the NFL, and not just the NFL, it could be a car race. They get this huge trophy. And you know what they do? Your turn. They pass it right down the line. Everybody kisses the trophy. That passes away. For the Christian, they need to kiss the Son. They need to humble and prostrate themselves. You are the adorning one for me. You're my prize. You're the reason why I exist. You're the reason when I get up in the morning, oh, I think of you. To lead me in the right way. To steer my mind, to steer my heart, to steer my affections, to steer all that I am and all that I have to do today. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. Do you run that hard in your Christian life? Would you say that you spend more energy on this than anything about Christ? I don't care if it's your job. You do your job well. You may come home and you're really tired after doing that. I labored. But when you labored, did you do it for Christ? Paul talks about that at least twice, one in Ephesians, one in Colossians. But he also mentioned to the Corinthian believers in the first epistle, but also the second epistle. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Whatever you eat or drink, do it unto the Lord. When you labor, when you work, do it unto the Lord. You serve Christ. So ultimately, that labor was for Christ. My labor in school is to have the is to be well educated the way He would want me to be. I govern everything that I'm listening to, reading through the lenses of the Scriptures, and if it doesn't match up, I forsake that because that will contaminate my thinking. Wrong thinking leads to wrong belief and a wrong direction. Don't think that it doesn't. Oh, I know better. That's called a seed. Satan's got them. And they are tares. God's got a seed. They're called wheat. So Satan is working to throw out his stuff. But so is God. So, how do seeds enter in? Through what you see, through what you hear, what you think, and what you believe. And through your five senses, all of them. Believers will not receive this prize, like Christness, until they are with Him. Then the eternal benefits will be realized and experienced. But they pursue the upward call. In other words, every believer has this call. It's an upward call. That's what he says. It's a call of God, it says. And it's in the sphere of Christ. So the finish line is the threshold of heaven. You run until you get there. You pursue a life in Christ until you get there, where those rewards will be handed out. It's not until Christ appears that you and I will be like him and we will see him just as he is, face to face. Now, notice what he says in verse 15. Pursuing the prize requires a proper recognition. There's two recognitions here. Verse 15. Therefore, as a summation statement, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have attained. And I'll stop there. Pursuing requires a recognition. Paul is not in the race alone. All believers are. From the time of the conception of the church, the day of Pentecost, until he ransoms his people from this world, until they are with him from this life at any point before that time in death, they pursue this prize of Christ. You're in a spiritual race with every believer. But you're in one of two camps of how that race is looking. First off, you may, if you're a spiritual, mature person, you know this is what you're doing. Let us, Paul was looking at himself as well, as many as are mature, have this mind. In your pursuit and growth with God, as you grow in him, you spiritually grow. It's the spiritually growing people that should be pursuing that cause to the greatest length. They're very much aware of it. The Greek word for mature here, teleos, is a word that means mature. It can mean perfect or accomplishing the goal. It can mean maturity, to reach something, to accomplish that. Choosing a number of ways that way. Here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, it doesn't contain perfection in the ultimate sense as being flawless, but rather it refers to having reached a level of maturity. In verse 12, Paul was speaking of a finished product. I haven't already attained or become teleos. I haven't reached that yet. That's coming. But that doesn't mean I'm not going after it. And that's how he uses it here. The spiritually mature have that mindset. Now this is a test for you and me. Am I spiritually mature? Am I really actively going after this with all my effort? Or is it haphazard? That kind of tells me if I'm spiritually mature or not, according to Paul. Here's an illustration. A plant may be mature, but it has to be nurtured in order to continue in the maturity development. You say, oh, it's full bloom. Now I don't have to water it anymore. And here comes the sun. You come out 2 days later. What happened to my plant? It still needs to be developing and nurtured and cared for. What about an apple? Now we got an apple tree. Now the apple may, in June, may be a perfect apple. What I mean by that, that is an apple. But it's far from maturity. So in September, it becomes a far more mature, perfect, and complete. Now I'm ready to eat it. But it was an apple before, right? It developed its maturity. So spiritually, mature believers have the same mind in the pursuit to be like Christ. On the second category, he says this: not all believers are spiritually mature. Some are infantile. Some are adolescent in the latter part of verse 15. If in anything you think otherwise, those who are not spiritually mature in pursuing that cause, God will reveal even this to you. Now, Paul was an experienced pastor. He knew that not all believers would share the strength and the relentlessness of focusing and pursuing Christ-likeness, that prize, that goal. And to them, Paul says, and I'm going to use a different word here, if anything, you have a different attitude. Maybe some translations have it that way. Or a different thinking, or a different mindset, God will reveal that to you. In other words, those who refuse to heed Paul's message here will hear the same message from God. God will correct them through his word, his spirit, through chastening. God disciplines us as with sons, it says in Hebrews chapter 12. God will do whatever it's necessary to spur us on towards the prize. Because he's got a purpose in mind for your existence. He's got a purpose for redeeming you. He saved you for a reason, not just from sin. That's the beginning part, so you can have a righteousness that's equated to his righteousness. That's where it begins in Christ. It's Christ's righteousness imputed to you. Once you're in that standing before him, there's the pursuit for the upward call of God. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter said, through the knowledge of him who called us to, by his glory and virtue, by his own majesty and character. And lastly, Paul says this in verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, wherever we are right now in our spiritual life in Christ, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, that word walk, it's a military term. It means to march in rank. I remember when Andrew and when Chris, both in different branches, one was in the Marines, the other one in the Navy. But on that day when they graduated, they all in rank. And they all walked in rank, in uniform, in stride. In fact, I was looking purposely. Who's not straight? I couldn't find anybody. Because they practiced, they didn't practice, they didn't practice. They endured and they endured and they endured. Get in line! Give me 50 push-ups now! Until you get in line. So discipline was there. They knew what it meant to be in line, or else. This word means to stay spiritually in line. Don't get off track. Stay in your lane. By what rule? That's the word he uses here. There's a regulation. There's a rule of conduct. There's a doctrine to follow. There's a defined area. God has defined it for us in his word. Walk according to this. Stay straight in line with that. Jesus says, you love me, you will obey me. Believers need to be in a straight line doctrinally with God, but also with the heart pulsating process of applying it into their life so it changes them in their practical way. Father in heaven, we thank you for this upward call. We may feel so short of it because we're talking about being like Christ. And what he says what his impulses and desires are, what his words would be like, what his actions would be. But it is our heart's desire to pursue that call that you have given us. And Father, as we lay ourselves before you, if you see things that are holding us back from that, would you show it to us so that we can turn? That we can repent, change our mind about that, and go in the right direction, and confess with you that you are right and that thing is wrong? If we are pursuing the straight line and we are motivated with every ounce of our being and pursuing, help us to continue by the same rule. Help us not to deviate. And for your glory, we will give it all to you. If there's someone that doesn't have a relationship with God, the Bible says we are lost outside. He came to set the prisoner free. You're imprisoned by sin because you have not received Christ. You're outside of him. We're all sinners. We are lost. There's not one righteous. No, not one. We are like an unclean thing, the Bible says. We have to admit that because that's the first step of doing what's needed to get it fixed. And that is to turn to Christ, who paid the penalty of your sins, that you cannot fix yourself to attain the righteous requirements of God. We will fail. But the Bible says that Christ paid not only the penalty, but when you receive him, you're forgiven of your sins, and God places his righteousness upon you and gives you a new nature. Would you turn from your sins and call upon God to forgive you through Christ and his sacrifice, believing that he rose on the third day, God raising him from the dead as a signed receipt to those that believe will also rise from the dead. Father, into your hands we commit these things and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.